Praise God. We have been looking at the book of Romans. We took a little dissertation on love. We are back on the book of Romans. And we have covered up to chapter 11. This morning we are in Romans chapter 12. And we always cover the Bible systematically. And then we take a bit of break here and there to cover different subjects, so that we could progressively understand and learn the Word of God. By the time you come to Romans chapter 12, it's in the third section of Romans. As we saw Romans chapter 1, right on to Romans chapter 8, is the first section that covers the gospel in all its different aspects. And then Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 is a special section that stands on itself that covers the Jewish people. And then he turns around in Romans chapter 12 and begins to talk about the practical aspects of the Christian life. Romans 12, 13, 14, 15 and ends with 16. And we touched last time on Romans chapter 9, 10 and 11 how when he looks at the Jewish aspect that he ends up with one main theme. And that is, it must be God and God alone who does everything. It tells us how great God is, and nothing is of ourselves, and everything is God initiated, God energized and God completed. And if you still remember Romans chapter 1 right on to chapter 8, he actually does the same thing to the Gentiles. He shows how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He shows there's none righteous. He shows that there's nothing that we can do that we can really please God the way He wants us to please Him. And He utterly shatters all our ability to please God by our own strength, by our own purposes, completely in Romans 8 when He says that even our mind was once upon a time an enmity against God. So in the theme of Romans chapter 1 to 8, he completely shatters us, and then we are left there hanging and saying, there's nothing we can do that please God, because if whatever we do becomes of works, no more grace. And he shatters us completely, and we are left in a position to show that nothing we say, nothing we do, nothing we intend, nothing we plan can ever please God. Then he turns around in Romans 9, 10 and 11 and shows the same thing about the Jews. In spite of all the revelation they receive, yet in the end they depend on one thing. And one thing alone. The mercy of God. It was the mercy of God. And what God's promised that He'll do in them, that He will bring it through. Not of their own works. So there the Gentiles need the mercy of God. There the Jews need the mercy of God. And he brings us in Romans 12 to show us that we all need God. But to what extent do we need God, and to what extent do we need to depend on God? Is where Romans 12 begins. After shattering all our ability to do good works to please God, he begins in Romans 12. In verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's conclusive. With the Gentiles, he shows you need the mercy of God. He shows the Jews they need the mercy of God. And now he tells us how to live the Christian life. For Romans 12, it's very important. He begins to tell us how to live the Christian life. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable and perfect will of God. And the rest of the chapter, he speaks about the gifts of God. That God gives. A gift is given based on the giver and not on the recipient. A wage is given based on what the recipient has accomplished and deserves. A gift is something we don't deserve. A wage is something that we deserve. It is our right to claim our wages. But he turns around and says, look, Gentiles need the mercy of God, Jews need the mercy of God. And here is how we live the Christian life. And I believe this is where a lot of times we miss it, because although we live in the New Testament, New Covenant, yet our methods, our psychology, our mental outlook is still Old Testament. And remember this, that in the secular world without God, it functions in an Old Testament precept and mental outlook. It's almost like the Israelites coming out of Egypt and trying to walk with God through those wilderness years with Moses. And they found it hard. Why? Because although they came out of Egypt, Egypt was still in them, in their mind. The moment any problem came, they looked back to Egypt. The moment any difficulty came, they looked back at Egypt. When they were hungry, they thought of Egyptian food. I don't want to emphasize too much on food this morning. And just in case I get all your saliva dripping. Egyptian food. They said, oh, the leeks, the garlic, the onions, and all those things. When they were hungry, and when they had an impossible situation, the first thing they think about was not how to pray and overcome the situation, but I think it's better for us to get back to Egypt. Isn't it better there than here? So what's happening? They have come out of Egypt, crossed miraculously the Red Sea, but Egypt was in their taste buds. Egypt was in their thinking. Egypt was where they saw as the default mode. In computer, your default mode. That is the mode which when you just load your software, you don't do anything, it does it for you. And by default. And Egypt was the default mode instead of God being the default mode. And that's the situation. And here are a few little sentences I'm going to throw out that sort of does bring this to a climax. Little sentences that will be important in your Christian life to remember. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. You can never produce something in the spirit from the flesh. Impossible. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. It must be DNA produced, initiated by the Spirit for it to remain in the Spirit. You can take a pig and clean it up, scrub it, dress it, tie a yellow ribbon on its neck and spray perfume, everything on it and put it on a chair. The first thing the pig does when he has opportunity is run back to the mud. Because he is a pig. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. That's important in the Christian life. Paul so clearly shows that in the flesh we can never please God. But to what extent? See, many times in the Christian life we thought that, alright, we have now received the concept of salvation. Now all that we have to do is adopt the philosophies of Christianity and believe in the concepts of eternity and be able to get along in our Christian life. That is not Christianity. That is just churchianity. It's a concept of a Christian religion without its power. And it has led to a lot of extremes. Another little statement that we want to bring forth is here in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Notice that something has to be done to the body in verse 1. Something has to be done to the mind in verse 2. Before, from verse 3 to verse 21, something can be done from the spiritual area of the spiritual gifts. See, from verse 3, 4, 5, 6 onwards, it talks about in verse 6, having the gifts differing. There's the spiritual gifts coming off in our life. So, humans have, in the Christianity, we have what I call the tripartite view of man. And if any of you indulge in the world and its philosophy, you know that generally mankind has a dualistic view of man. They see man as two parts, soul and body. Of course, the extremes of human philosophy, like communism, sees man only as one part. Humanism and communism sees that human beings are just organic material. So it's what I call the view of man is as one part, consisting just of atoms and molecules. Then there's the dualistic view of man. Man is soul and body. But Christianity shows that man is spirit, soul and body. You find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where he prays a prayer that the spirit, soul and body of man will be preserved. Generally, in world philosophies, is dominated by Plato, who has Plato and Aristotle philosophies, which has pushes you towards the dualistic view of man. But modern man, the extremes of humanism and communism, sees only man as a biological material. The Bible sees man in three parts. And all three parts need to be touched before God could ever use this. Paul in Romans chapter 7 says that in our physical body exists the tendency towards evil. He says because of the evil that dwells in his body, the sin nature in the physical flesh, he does not know what to do. That is Romans 7. And then he turns around in Romans 12 now and says, present that body to God as a living sacrifice. So the body needs to be surrendered to God. And here's another little theme. The power of surrender is the key to victorious Christian living. The power of surrender is the key to victorious Christian living. Now we do know that Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 says that one of the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22-23 says one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control is not self-controlling self. Then the context of Galatians 5 verse 22-23, where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, etc. Wouldn't temperance is where it's translated as self-control. Would it be true? Instead, self-control is actually spirit controlling the self. Because if the self control the self is still self. But Galatians 5:22-23, it's the spirit controlling and holding on to the selfishness of the soul, dominated by the spirit. And so there is the power of surrender that must be tapped before faith is exercised. Before we want God to do anything, we must tap on the power of surrender. He said, how can that be? He said, Pastor, what are you talking about, the power of surrender? In the world, we see people dominate the world by aggressiveness, by selfish things, by nuclear weapons, by military weapons, by the gun, by all these things. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God is obtained by prayer and surrender towards God. Because this life is supposed to be lived as a life that is a gift from God. I repeat again. We have been designed to live this life as a gift of God. And everything we experience is a gift of God. So that all we do is glorify God. God did not make man on the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day. He made man on the sixth day. Why the sixth day? Because God has finished everything. There was not one more thing for Adam to do. If we were all to be translated back into the Garden of Eden, there are no jobs for us. Say, is heaven like that? Looks like a boring place. It's not boring when you think about the number of galaxies you can visit. One of the probably most frequent professions in heaven is tourism. You'll be seeing and seeing and seeing and gaining knowledge and understanding God. So many places. One of the things I desire when you get to heaven is I love to see some of the things that God has created which we cannot even see through our telescopes. God made man on the sixth day, man and woman, because He wanted them to enjoy the gift of the Garden of Eden. He didn't say they have to work. They don't have to work. They don't have to do anything. All they do is spend their time enjoying God's creation. But somewhere or other, somebody has a bright idea of working. The moment Adam and Eve fell into sin, God says, the curse by the sweat of your brow, you have to provide for yourselves. So God wants to turn that back to for us to understand that life is a gift. And everything that we receive is a gift from God. In fact, throughout the whole Bible, everything that happened as a result of the gift from God intervening in the affairs of human history. And He wants us to understand how to live. Here's another little saying. The secret of the Christian life is to live it as a gift from God. I know generally we say life is a gift, but we don't live it in that manner. You know why? Because we are back in the way of the world. We grab. And we try to possess. Like Jesus contrasts in Matthew 6, 7 and 8, the way of the Gentiles to the way of the kingdom of God. He says, the Gentiles seek after these things. They grab. They fight to get these things. But He says, for you, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Will be added unto you. Given unto you as a gift. God is still a giver. The key theme is the gift of God. Now, if everything that we live in this life is to be a gift, then we have to learn the secret of how to live this life as a gift. How not to move out of the position of a gift. The word gift comes from the Greek word charisma, which is translated gift in the English, but it doesn't convey what it's saying. Because the word for grace is the word charis. And then the word for gift is the word charisma. So in the Greek, when they talk about the gift of God, they understand that the gift is the gift of His grace. And it is John Wimber who translated it this way. He says he liked to translate the word charisma as not just gift, but gracelets. Gracelets. Little droppings of His grace. And so we remember that it's initiated by Him. To what extent is it initiated by Him? Let me just cross-reference a few places before we run into that point. Turn to the book of Philippians, which we have mentioned before here and there. In verse 12 and 13 of Philippians chapter 2, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he says, work out. He did not say work for. He did not say that you have to work for it, but he said you work out of it. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, two things God is doing. God is working in us, and we are working out. Can you see the thing? And as Christians, if we don't understand how God works in us, we can never work out. Here's another little saying. We can never give out what God did not put in. Because when you try to give out something which God did not put in, you're back in the flesh. It's against self-effort. See, all these are part of principles of living life as a gift. Therefore, we have to understand what God has given in us. There are many things that God has given. It says here are the gifts of the Spirit. Among them, gifts differing in grace, some prophecy, ministering, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy, etc. And when you compare 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, there are many other gracelets that God has given. You cannot give up what God did not put in. Now, how much and how far did God put in? Two areas, Philippians, just now you read. To will and to do. Do you know that even your willingness came from Him? It was Him functioning in your will. I mean, your very decision to choose was influenced by the Spirit. What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And so life is a gift. And how to convey this thought? Think about this life as a sailing boat. As a sail. And think you borrow this now. As a sail. The sail has no energy of its own. It depends on the wind of the Spirit blowing to carry it. We are all like the sail of the boat, which our individual lives are like the little boats. Jesus says it in a different way. He says we are like the ground, and the Word of God is the seed. What does the ground do except to yield to the seed? See, so many illustrations in the Bible show how this life should be functioned in. And like the sail, you're blown. However, there's one thing you have to do. Just one thing. The sail must be facing the right way. And the wind of the Spirit is blowing. If when you face it directly, you catch the full force. And your little boat moves. Hey, hallelujah, I'm moving. My Christian life is moving forward. Things are happening. Yet you know it's not you, but it's Him. Because the energy came from Him, the willing came from Him, the energizing came from Him. But if you face the wrong way, and He blows, and you wonder why nothing happens in your Christian life. So there's only one decision you have to make, which is what Paul says. When you present your body as a living sacrifice, it is like turning your life towards God and say, I surrender all. I surrender all. You're turning the right direction. You set your sail, the power of surrender. Now He begins to blow on you. And as you surrender more and more, He blows on you and you begin to move. So presenting your body as a living sacrifice is like setting your sail towards God to get the full impact of the energy of God. The second thing that took place is our mind. Our mind must be renewed. The renewal of the mind is another part which is, I call a process. And that's important because when God energizes you, the shape in which you take, how your mind is shaped, how your mind is conformed will determine how much He can push you forward. This little piece of paper is just a flat shape for those listening to this message on tape or CD. Just flat piece, A4 size. And if I try to throw this paper as far as it can go, it doesn't go very far. In fact, it moves back towards me. And God keeps trying to trust us as a gift of His Spirit. He puts in what God put in you can bring out. And as God puts in you, something begins to happen. Two things. Your seal is set correctly. You present your body. You got to continually utilize the power of surrender. You got to let Him do the renewal of your mind to shape you up. If without a proper shape, when He puts His gift in you and your mind is not renewed, He tries to thrust you forward. You keep coming in all kinds of direction. He tries to send you to the mission field over there, Mozambique. Right. You have a gift of a missionary. And your mind is not renewed, although you are surrendered. See, surrender is not enough. There's the power of surrender, but you must also utilize the principle of working out the salvation, renewal of the mind. For God cannot work beyond what your mind will limit Him. Your mind needs to be renewed. That's why He always says He is able to work above our thinking. Why He wants our thinking? To think outside the square. Think as God thinks. And so there's Mozambique there, and you're here, and God tries to throw you to Mozambique because He has put His gift in you, but you're shaped wrongly. And He throws you. And you end up in Timbuktu, right? So God says, you need a renewal of the mind. And so God says, let me shape you. And so you wait on God. And His word changes your thinking. He shapes you. He forms you. Right. You yield to Him. Sometimes it's painful when God presses you. You say, ouch! And why? Because there are things and dirt in between your sins and all your imperfection. And He tries to squeeze you into the right shape. And you say, ouch! God is not fair. When Joseph cried out, right? It's not fair. Well, when he went through all those things, yet God does those things. God continued to shape him. Let's just stand at this time and let's sing the song, I Surrender All, and we go second on that. I surrender all. We need to complete this today. Just sing that song, I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Amen. You may be seated. Right. Now we mentioned in Romans chapter 12 that man is tripartite. There is spirit, soul and body. And we have also mentioned that it is God who works in us for us to work out the salvation. Now this is a very important chapter because He begins to tell us how to live the Christian life based on all the things that He has dealt with. That we need to dwell on the mercy of God. Oh, the mercy of God. It is the theme of the highest nature. Do you know what the Israelites were singing when the glory of God came? Blessed be the Lord, whose mercy endures forever. Now, Paul shows that the Gentiles need His mercy, the Jews need His mercy, and he says we all need the mercies of God. They were singing about the mercies of God when the glory of God came. And the early church sang, or rather understood, that whatever happens in the church age is based on the mercies of God. In Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, it says that God, you know, will restore all the mercies of David, the tabernacle of David. Again, emphasize the mercies of God. Question, how to live out this mercy of God that He has shown us? Since it's His mercy and His gift, how do we continue to function in that manner? Well, we have looked at three areas. Our body needs to be dedicated, and that is like turning the sail of the boat in the right direction to catch the wind of the Spirit. Secondly, our mind needs to be renewed, which is like the piece of paper or the sail being shaped in the right shape. And so like this piece of paper that we have illustrated, it takes the shape that God wants. As He renews our mind, He folds our thinking in the right direction. And each fold sometimes is painful. Because God cannot use us until we understand these principles. That He, that what is born of the Spirit is Spirit, what is born of flesh is flesh. The power of surrender. We cannot give up what God did not put in. Unless we understand these principles, it cannot work in our life. Even Moses tried and failed. When he was 40 years old, the book of Acts chapter 7, in recounting the story, tells us that he went to visit his brethren. And the reason he visited them was because he somehow knew that God had called him. And Acts chapter 7 tells us, when he saw an Egyptian oppressing an Israelite, he killed the Egyptian. And the reason he killed the Egyptian was because he thought, Acts 7 says very clearly, he thought that the Israelite would recognize he is their man. Now what's happening here? He understood the call of God, but he was trying to fulfill the God's call in his own strength. So, understanding that it is what God wants us to do is not enough. Is to understand how to allow His energy to help us to do it. We need two things. We need to know what God wants us to do and do what He wants us to do, not what we want to do. But we also need His energy to do what He wants us to do. Even the simple thing like going out to preach the gospel. Jesus told the disciples, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Because He doesn't want them to go out in their own power. He wants them to go in the power of God to do His work. And that is where God is working inside. There is a process. Before Jesus says, "Go ye," towards the end of Mark 16, Gospel of Mark 16 and Matthew 28. Before He says, "Go ye," you know what His first command is? "Come unto me." And many of us hear the "go ye," but we never hear the "come unto me, and I will make you fishers of men." No, you make yourselves. And so, because we have not been disciples of Jesus, we have not walked and talked and lived with Him, we try to obey the "go ye" and we struggle. Yes, my friends, even though Jesus has risen from the dead, and is at the right hand of God, there is still a "come unto me." And come and follow Him. That He issues to every single one of us. To the new Peters, the new Pauls, the new apostles, the new missionaries, the new Christians. Everyone who is born again. Jesus says, "Come and I will make you fishers of men." Now obeying the "come" may take 1 year, 2 years, 3 months. sometimes it looks as if it's instant, like the man who was healed of the demoniac and then he ran and became effective. Or the woman at the well in John 4 who became effective. But that one is only once. And it doesn't deny the fact that they need to still spend time with Him to be more effective. And yet sometimes without them come, we go and we have some effect. But you know, if you keep going without understanding the come and your relationship is not solid, you will become thirsty, hungry, discouraged, depressed and down. Why so much depression among Christians who serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, who have the most loving Father of the universe, the God of love? Why is it that Jesus says, come and drink of me and you will be thirsty no more? And yet so many are still thirsty. You know why? They are giving out more than He's working in. That's a simple problem. They're giving out more than He's working in. I mean, if you have enough water to drink and then you share the water around, you will never be thirsty because you got enough there. But when you're giving out more than He's putting in, there'll come a point of time when you crack. That's not what God wants. There is a come. And even during the times of going, sometimes Jesus says, come aside. And He brings them to the desert place. You read that in the Gospels. Because He needs to work in what we work out. Even the branches that produce fruit, He prunes so that it may bear more fruit. So the renewing of the mind is like Him folding us in the right position. And when He folds us, each fold sometimes causes us pain. And as He folds us, we say, ouch! But He's shaping us into the right direction, the right area that we want. And that same piece of paper that we tried to throw into Mozambique did not go because it was not the right shape. You got the right direction to throw, but it was the wrong shape. And so, sometimes it tear you up. And it tear pieces from your life because He has to fold it in the exact way He wants. And it is painful. But finally, when He renews your mind completely and He wants you to go to Mozambique, the same piece of paper that is now shaped, renewed. And He goes, ooh, right? Hey, wait a minute. It still needs a bit of tailoring, right? Now, it's a very simple tailoring.